Please be seated. We want to welcome you today in the name of the Lord. Our brother Ralph would want this to honor the Lord. But we also want to honor our brother and our dear family member and our friend. But thank you for coming. Thank you for your patience for the delay. And let's pray now and ask God's blessing as we meet together. Dear God and Father, you're the God of all, the Father of those who call upon you, Abba Father, our friend Father. Lord, this occasion is one that is a happy one in some respects, in that we know that Ralph is in your presence. It's also a sad one in that there are many who are grieving as close family members, and many of us here are grieving as friends. And yet your Holy Spirit has been promised to comfort us, those of us who grieve. And we pray today that through the music and the word and the scriptures and the tributes, that we will be reminded of the wonderful contribution that Ralph has left in our lives and in your kingdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The hymn, Blessed Assurance, the words are found in your bulletin, and we did run off a few extra. We have a full house, and we're so glad that you're here. Stand to sing, please. Would cut my mic, please. Please be seated. I'm going to ask two granddaughters now, Rebecca and Sandra, if you would come up and read the scriptures for us. That's good.
Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
The year of the Lord's favor. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me.
because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Those of you who have known the Wilkinson family for a long time, you probably noticed by the names that those are the daughters of Don and Doug. And now we're going to have Sabrina and Grant and Bruce come, and Sabrina is granddaughter, Bruce and Sally's daughter, and would the three of you come together, please? We have chairs for you, and you can just speak in the order that you would like.
So I'll be speaking on behalf of the seven grandchildren.
Not too close, go ahead.
Okay. It's very difficult to do justice to a life as rich and full as our papa's. We think fondly not only of his kind heart, gentle nature, and silly sense of humor, but his unwavering faith in God and incredible love for Nanny and his family. As children, Papa was ever a devoted and compassionate grandfather. He listened attentively to our interests and passions, encouraged and enjoyed our visits to his and Nanny's home, and shared stories about his own childhood extending as far back as World War II. One narrative in particular that we remember fondly described his and some friends' interest in a certain British outpost occupied by a single guard in England. This guard's task was to watch for any German planes headed inland and, in turn, sound the alarm. Now, Papa and his friends, being young and creative young men, had very stealthily surrounded the structure and, on signal, began zealously hitting the sides with sticks and rocks. Needless to say, it was a quick departure home. Papa was very intelligent, but more importantly, Papa was very wise. He was a great teacher. His interest and capacity to instruct ranged from areas including mechanics, logic, writing, and history, subjects that have colored the passions we share today. His attention to detail and precision was admirable. At family get-togethers, we knew we could rely on Papa to make sure each one of us would receive an equal and fair slice of dessert. In school projects, including a model bridge in one middle school tech class, Papa spent many long days helping construct a prize-winning structure that maintained a weight-bearing record for many years. With his first great-grandchild, Noah, Papa was also an adventurer, good-naturedly helping Noah construct much-needed hearing enhancers using two empty soda bottles and some string. We have fond memories of Nanny and Papa at the cottage and at their home, playing a range of board and card games. At Trivial Pursuit, Papa had a 95% accuracy rate, some answers even triggering a history lesson mid-game. He also loved watching the sunrise, enjoyed long walks outside, and took much pleasure in nature. Papa's thoughtfulness and love was illustrated through his gentle manner and kind words. We will cherish the considerate and caring thoughts he penned in each Christmas and birthday card, and his eloquent and sometimes verbose prayers before family meals. Papa also enjoyed talking about meeting Nanny. It was very clear he loved her dearly and deeply. Today we think of Papa not only as a wonderful grandfather, but as a role model and a mentor. He exemplified patience, kindness, and unreserved love. We loved him very much, and as he said many times over the years, and as we will say now, he was a great chap. Thank you.
A eulogy to my father. Most of you here today know that my father was never one to rush a story. I can remember one spring day listening to Dad tell one of his stories as he planted some tomatoes in the backyard. By the time he finished, we sat down to enjoy a lovely tomato sandwich. so you do know. I guess one advantage of having a photographic memory is that you remember every detail. Dad was great with details, and so I thought I'd begin by giving you the details of my father's life. Ralph Ledson Wilkinson was born on April 20th, 1931, in the small copper mining town of Anyox, B.C. He was the son of Leonard, a British immigrant who was an electrician by trade and worked at the Anyox Powerhouse. His mother, Mary Jane, originally from Toronto, met my grandfather at the Calgary boarding house run by her mother. Leonard and Mary Jane had three children. Dad was the middle child. Adored by his older sister, Lenore, and endured by his younger brother, Harold. He was born into the era of the Great Depression, and when the price of copper plummeted, the town of Anyox closed up, and the family headed back to live in the home they owned in Vancouver. But unable to find steady work, and after losing his house to unpaid back taxes, my grandfather moved the family to England in 1936. 3 years later, World War II began. In addition to the deprivations that war brings to an island country, Dad and his family endured a year of incessant bombing from the Nazi warplanes attempting to destroy the nearby port city of Liverpool. His wartime experiences during childhood in England would continue to influence him the rest of his life. In 1946, after 10 years in England, the Wilkinsons returned to Canada and settled in Toronto, where Dad finished high school, and then attended Ontario's first community college, Ryerson Polytechnical. He took a two-year course in high-power radio transmission, focusing on vacuum tube theory. Upon graduation in 1952, Dad moved to Ottawa to work with the Army Signal Corps, researching a new electronic component called a transistor. It would soon make vacuum tubes a thing of the past. He had graduated, and already his education was obsolete. In 1954, while helping organize a new children's outreach program for the church that is this church today, he met a beautiful young woman named Ruth Clara Evangeline McKean. She was a country girl living in the big city. And 1 year later, they were married and remained so faithfully for the next 59 years. After 1 year of marriage, Mom and Dad headed out west for 2 years to study at the Prairie Bible Institute. Upon their return, Dad worked with the National Research Council, first with the Electronics Division and later with Physics Division, where he spent 10 years working on a successful anti-counterfeiting technique. He retired from the NRC in 1986 and began to use his expertise in anti-counterfeiting with a private company called Identicard. This required him and Mom to move to Vancouver for 1 year before setting up shop in Mississauga. While in Vancouver, Dad suffered a major heart attack in which one-third of his heart muscle was damaged. The doctors told him that he had only 5 years left to live. He went on to live 27 more years, during which time he battled and overcame kidney failure, cancer, and managed his diabetes. And in these nearly three decades, Dad and Mom traveled twice to England and enjoyed watching their grandchildren grow up and even welcomed in their first grandson, their great-grandson. 6 days ago, while alone in his apartment, his heart finally stopped working, and my father passed peacefully from this earth. Those are some of the facts. There are many more, but now I want to speak about the person who is my father. In preparing this eulogy, I began by listing the qualities that describe my father. I came up with honest, caring, humble, faithful, wise, and gentle. But those were only a few. I think together all of us here could create a list that would challenge any thesaurus. And I also listed his many talents. He was a writer, a researcher, a church elder, a technologist, a photographer, a storyteller, a handyman. I mentioned earlier how the war had a profound influence upon my father. It wasn't that he was scared by the war. It was the war's scarcity and rationing that had the most apparent effect. And this was never more apparent than during dinner time. This was alluded to by Sabrina. As kids, after the dinner plates had been collected, we would often sit around the table while Dad told us a story or read a book to us. And as he spoke in his own deliberate and methodical way, he would pause between phrases and, licking his finger, peck at the leftovers on the table until every one of them was eaten. Mom never had to wipe the table for crumbs, only for fingerprints. During the war, sugar was very dear, and so was dessert. The rule in his house was that whoever cut the pie got the last piece, and this ensured equality. And when we kids were being raised, dessert was more common, but pie was something special. And watching Dad cut that pie was a wondrous sight to behold. Mom would place the pie in front of him, and he would reach into his pocket protector, and he would take out that ever-present 6-inch ruler with which he measured the circumference of the pie. Then, and here I might be exaggerating, using a slide rule, he'd calculate the exact angles at which 6 equal pieces could be cut. You never heard any of us kids arguing that we got a smaller piece. Those of you who know my dad know that he had a wonderful sense of humor. He was witty without ever being mean. More than anyone I know, he could laugh at himself without ever feeling a fool. And he was always fun to play practical jokes upon. So one warm summer afternoon, I discovered the joy of playing with Dad's shaving cream and thought to myself how much it looked like whipping cream. With Mom as my co-conspirator, we took out a parfait cup, filled it with shaving cream, drizzled it with butterscotch, and topped it with a cherry. We put it in the fridge and waited for our intended target to arrive home from work. Dad came home, ate the dinner Mom had prepared him, and then she announced that I had made him a special dessert, which she took out of the fridge and placed before him. Needless to say, having the sweet tooth that Dad had, he was delighted and ready to dig in when fortune shined down upon our plan. Just as he was about to scoop out his first bite, my brother arrived home. Saw the tempting treat, learned there was only one, and protested. Our father, being the fair man that he was, invited my brother to join him. So on the count of the three, the two of them each took a huge spoonful. My mother and I reveled in our victory as Dad ran to the kitchen sink and Bruce to the upstairs bathroom to rinse out their mouths. There are more stories I could tell than time will permit, but I would like to point out one more quality of my father that cannot be overlooked. My brother will be talking soon about my father's spiritual journey, but it is impossible to talk about my dad without reference to his deep and abiding faith. Although the following verse is often quoted, it is particularly well suited to my father. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Who is my father? Of all the adjectives that could best describe Dad, it is this, it is love. But more than anyone on this earth, he loved our mother deeply. His life was dedicated to protecting and providing for her, of encouraging her and helping her. And in turn, she's done the same. As my mother said to me the other night, we were a team. Queen Elizabeth II was speaking at a memorial service for victims of 9/11, said, "Grief is the price we pay for love." And so it is. The deeper we have loved, the deeper our grief. And so today our grief seems endless. But let us not forget that love bears all things and endures all things. With Dad's love and our love for him, we will endure the great loss of this great man, my father.
Okay, thanks. Dad would be in agreement with the words spoken by Paul and Barnabas of the Bible when others wanted to worship them. Their reply was, "We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and the sea and all the things that are therein." The desire of Dad and Mom was to do the will of God in all that they did. The man we knew, loved, and cherished, Mom's soulmate, a dad, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, a friend, was who he was not because he was born back in April 20th of 1931, but because he was born again in November of 1945, 6 months after V-Day. In November of 45, while living in England under the preaching of Leith Samuel, God brought a young teenager with love into his family. And this began Dad's journey as soul for all Christians towards their heavenly home to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who, in this journey, emanated God's love through his words and his actions. He wanted others to know that joy that he had. So he became very involved in children's ministries. And not only was Dad one of the founders of Camp Galilee, but he helped run Friday night boys' craft programs, was a Sunday school teacher and a director of church activities. He was in Bible studies at school or at work, the NASA Research Council. He was an elder for many years at Evangel Bible Chapel, which became Saint Laurent Bible Chapel, which became Carson Grove Bible Church, which became Pine Grove Bible Church, which Mom and Dad call home. He was always available to comfort those in need. As a founding member of Evangel Bible Chapel, his responsibilities were many and often very challenging. And one of these brow swabbing responsibilities was preaching. He often found that. I guess a lot of work went into that. To bring Dad back to his comfort zone, God blessed him with a helpmate, a beautiful treasure, our mother, Ruth Clara Evangeline McKean. They became a living example of what the Bible says, the two shall become one. And boy, they were one. Their life story really started to take flight at the point that they tied the knot together in 1955. I often enjoyed dropping by after work and spending time with Mom and Dad. To me, it seemed that they were still stuck in the dating stage. So very much in love, not letting the things around them distract them from their attraction to one another. Although there is much more to say about the kindness, respect, and compassion Mom and Dad shared for each other and for the Lord, I will simply share a short narrative displaying this expression. And I know there's probably anybody that's known Mom or Dad probably can stand up and say a story. As a young man coming to Saint Laurent Bible Chapel in the early 80s, George Trudell enjoyed talking with Dad after service. As time went on, George shared that his dad was dealing with cancer. Dad asked if he and Mom could visit, and this began a weekly Thursday evening visit between George's parents and our parents. They just hit it off. George remembered his father saying how amazed he was how perfect strangers would take the time to visit them. George's dad soon came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the witness of family and friends. Their get-togethers now ended with both couples standing together and closing in prayer. This friendship carries on to this day with George's mother, Dorothy. George's dad is now in the presence of the Lord. And I'd like to share, or I'd like to read a portion of a poem, and this is a poem Dad wrote back for a graduating class of Prairie Bible Institute in 1958. So Dad would have been 27 years at that stage, and somehow I only found out about this poem in the past few days. But I'm just going to read a portion of it. I won't read it all. But where I'm starting from, it says, it's called A Charge to Keep. And this is written by Dad. And it says, O Solomon, my son, before this throng and in the audience of God, I urge, seek ye the Lord and all of his commands. Keep them, each one, and so the land possess. Know thou the Lord, him serve with perfect heart. His choice thou art, this holy work to do. With trembling hand, the patriarch took up some scrolls and spoke once more to Solomon. My son, I give to thee the sacred plan, the pattern of the temple of our God. 'Twas given as the Spirit moved my hand. Be strong, so shall the Spirit move thine heart. Be strong, so, all that is needed I have long prepared. All that remains thou alone canst do. Be not dismayed, the Lord will not forsake or fail. O Solomon, my son, I plead, know thou the Lord, and him alone do serve. So shalt thou all this holy work complete. The monarch of all Israel raised his hands. In prayer he sought the face of God, the God he loved, and spake as friend with friend. Our brethren in the Lord, this solemn night we bid farewell to you. Our ways now part into the task magnificent you plunge, into the quarries of this darkened world to rescue and to hew, to cut and carve the living stones that in the age to come will rise in splendid serried ranks and form the temple of our God, the bride of Christ. Oh, how our hearts do thrill with joy for you. Will with diligence the blueprint you have scanned throughout these years, and now into the Lord's high service you would eager step. But wait, the print you know, perhaps the posting too. But what of him, the one whom you would serve? Do you know him? Most intimately know? God grant you do.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys.
thank you so much, and please be seated. Because he lives, life is worth the living. Ralph has been a personal friend of mine since the 1960s. During those years, I served this congregation as a pastor. Ralph was a valuable elder. I left teaching and went full-time into the ministry with this congregation, and I was 35 years old. I was young, I had vision, I had energy, and I knew everything. And I needed a team around me, and God placed five other elders. Ralph was one of them. And they're all in heaven today except me and our brother Bob, and Bob Evans, and he's here. And we had some wonderful times, especially when we listened to Ralph's wisdom. We had some good times. Ralph gave us the balance. He had a wide perspective of the Church of Christ. He never allowed tradition to eat away and nibble away at the principles of God's Word. Ralph was there for encouragement. He was there to keep me and the ministry on track. He was always consistent. After patiently listening, as we've heard his family say, he was never afraid to take a position. Sometimes mild men are good listeners, but you get to the end of the day and there's no conclusion. Or sometimes people make conclusion and they're not good listeners. Ralph had that balance. Even though he was relatively quiet, he was a man of conviction and he was strong. We shared our burdens, the two of us together. We shed tears during times of struggle. We knelt in prayer together. We rejoiced together. What a friend! What a servant! What a man. Ralph had a devotional life that was a challenge to me, much deeper probably than most of us. And his family can take great comfort. His brown-eyed beauty that he would remind us of. And children and all of those in that Wilkerson clan. You have someone here that you can honor and talk about and look up to for generations to come. As a dear husband, father, grandfather, who now is with our Lord and Savior. It was easy to settle on a text for today. And I chose those last words from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4. And here's what it says. The time has come, Paul says, for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. Of course, being an old preacher, I had to get 3 points, but they're just jumping off the page at me. There's the time, there's the task, and there's the triumph. Let's think first of all of the time. Paul says the time has come for my departure. Solomon gave us, there is a time for everything under the sun. Timing is so important. Within about 6 weeks, maybe even less, you'll have to have completed your income tax return for 2013, and you'll have to drop it in the mail and have it postmarked before April 30. Timing is important. If you wait until the next day, you risk penalties and interest. Everybody thinks timing is important. Before the day is done, I'm going to teach that to the funeral home. And while the grace of God covers all of our sins, we have no guarantee that the door of grace is open forever. We're not the judge. But as far as I understand the Bible to say, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow. I occasionally do charitable auctions. And one time, occasionally in that, one of the auctioneer's little jargons is to tell people, to tell bidders, the sale is today. You can't bid tomorrow. Friends, salvation is today. I don't know if the door of grace will be open tomorrow. And I don't know if the door of grace will be open for you. Because when the Holy Spirit brings us to a place where we understand our need of Christ, our need of forgiveness, our need of eternal life, our need of a changed life, that is the moment when we respond and say, Lord, for me, today is the day of salvation. Today we're confronted with the reality of death. It's not unusual for a profound conversion to take place at a moment like this. This may be your day. And if you've never placed your faith in Christ, now is the accepted time. Last minute confessions, I think, are valid. That fellow nailed to the cross beside Jesus, Jesus accepted his confession at the last moment. Personally, I wouldn't want to risk all of eternity on a deathbed confession. And if you would, you may have eternity to regret it. Today. Now is the time. Secondly, the task. Our text said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Ralph was never known as a fighter. He wasn't known as a runner. Although I do remember that he got up early in the morning and walked the beat with one of you fellows who was delivering newspapers, wasn't it? And to show you how effective that was, when Bruce chose a career, Bruce said, I'm going to keep walking from door to door delivering mail. What an impact. The task. But Ralph was known as a man of faith. Paul says, I have kept the faith. His faith was lived out before his family, at his workplace, almost everyone he met. And all this was made possible because his faith was so deeply rooted in his convictions, in who he was. It was his motivation for what he did. It was his motivation for his worship at church and his service in the community and his love for his family and his friendship with so many of us. It was the keeping of the faith that describes Ralph. It was his faith that interpreted life to him. He understood and loved the task of serving the Lord and marrying that service to worship of the Lord. Jesus said, I must work while it's yet day. The time is coming when no one can work, and that's true for you and me as well. If today is the day of salvation, if you don't know Christ, today is the day when God is calling each and all of us as believers to serve him, to worship him, to witness for him, to be for him in our communities, the kind of people that he has made us to be. Ralph was willing and faithfully served. And then finally, time, task, and triumph. And I didn't have to stretch this because when Paul wrote these words, it was right in the context, and he was using the vocabulary of the very first Olympic Games that the Greeks enjoyed. He uses that language. He says, now is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award me on that day. Successful runners on the track, boxers in the ring in old Greece were honored with a crown of olive leaves and paraded in triumphal procession before an applauding crowd. This metaphor teaches that faithful believers can rightfully anticipate their triumphal reward on that future day. Now, most of us have watched the Olympics just a couple of weeks ago. And we saw these young adults who have disciplined themselves, who have trained, who have anticipated, and who participated. And the winners came to the podium and received their medals, gold, silver, or bronze. But their honors are far greater than that medal that they had strung around their neck. Those most successful athletes are honored around the world. And in a similar way, those who faithfully serve will be rewarded by the righteous judge. Did you notice during the Olympics that there was a question mark drawn over the honesty of two or three of the judging teams? I think it was the figure skating team judges. I think eventually that was cleared up. But here we have the one who gives us the crown of righteousness. It is he who gives it, and he is the righteous judge. All has been made possible by the Lord, who works out his salvation during our journey here. Today is the best time to solidify your commitment to Christ. Today is the best time to say, Lord, by your strength, according to the gifts that you have given me, I'm going to serve you. Today is the best time to know for sure that when you follow our brother Ralph to this point, that we will be able to say, as you did during your lifetime and as Brother Ralph did in his lifetime, I know where I'm going. Story is told of Albert Einstein, who couldn't remember to tie his shoelaces. And once he was traveling on a train, and the conductor came along, and Einstein couldn't find his ticket anywhere. And the conductor went by and got the other tickets and came back, and Einstein was down looking under the seat. And the conductor said, oh, Mr. Einstein, don't worry. We all know who you are. Einstein said, I know who I am too, but I don't know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Can you sing as we sang earlier? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Can you say that that day will come, whether it be whatever the circumstance? And sometimes accidents take lives at a very young age. And sometimes life goes when you're in your 80s and you're walking across the bedroom floor. We don't know. But today, before you leave, you can say, I know where I'm going because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, who died for me and took all of my sins away by his blood. And as we were singing, he rose from the dead, and now I serve a risen Savior. And today, it is well with my soul. Shall we stand and sing? Thank you. Standing, and our brother Bob Evans, a member of that team, the originals.
We're still standing.
And then Bob is going to lead us in prayer, and you can go to the microphone in a moment, Bob, and do that. The church has asked us after the closing prayer, we're going to put up a couple of tables over in this corner. And we're going to have right in this room, we're going to have the refreshments, which I'm sure we're all going to appreciate. And so maybe if you would just sort of give them space, you can go to the foyer or perhaps off to the side and do that. And we hope that you'll stay for refreshments, Brother Bob.
Just read the words of the previous hymn we sang. It says, and then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, I'll know he reigns. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the life of Ralph, which we've heard so vividly described through these words from the children, grandchildren, from Wilf. We just praise you for his life. And we know that his life was focused on the person of Christ, who he knew in an intimate way, had come at a young age to accept him as his Savior, and just had that peace of knowing as he went through life that it was well with his soul. He was right with you because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. And he had confidence that when he left this life, he would go to be with you. And we just praise you for that blessed assurance of knowing that when we leave this earth, if we know Christ, we go to a place which is far, far, far better. And Ralph is there now. And we can rejoice in that very fact. But we know his family is grieving. They're going to miss him deeply because of who he was and what he did and just that fellowship they had with him. And so we pray for the family. Be with them. Sorrow is real. We know that. And we pray that you just put your arms around them, comfort them, just give them a sense of peace and joy of knowing that he's with his Savior. And we just rejoice in that. So be with us now as we part, as we have fellowship together. We just thank you for the people who have come here this morning. And we pray that you would be with us now as we continue in our fellowship and in our conversation, and we just rejoice in the fact that Jesus is Lord, and he is risen, and he is Ralph's Savior, and Ralph is with him now. So we give you thanks in his name. Amen.